Holy, Holy, Holy is one of my favorite songs. I can remember singing it as a kid, and I just thought, well, I want to sing. I hadn't sung that in ages. I just loved it. Then I loved the family get-together. Anytime you have a family that wants to come up here and sing, you know, let us know. My family would have never made it because only one of them could sing, maybe two. I'm not talking about our family. I'm talking about the family I grew up in. We could have done it if I didn't say anything and Eric didn't say anything. Maybe? Yeah, okay. Anyway, and then that last one, I love Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, and is a guy that had been a slave trader and struggled to forgive himself for what he had done. And I just absolutely love that song. This morning we're going to look at people Jesus loves, and we looked at several already. We began with a tax collector, and the tax collector was someone that was just despised in the culture and time of Jesus. Last week we looked at the immoral woman, and we saw how she was forgiven. And you know, the amazing thing is that it seems that Jesus didn't choose the most likely to succeed to be his followers. Often they were the least likely. And this morning is one that I love this story. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's about a man named Blind Bartimaeus. And in Mark, he's named. And I thought, well, why did they name him? Why did he mention his name? And most scholars believe that the reason Mark wrote the name in was because he became a very visible leader in the early church. And, you know, people would say, hey, that's old blind Bartimaeus. Remember, he used to be blind and Jesus healed him. And he's only in the book of Mark is his name given. But this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 18. Verses 35 through 43. And we're going to talk about who's really blind. In this story, we're going to see that there are people that you think should be able to see who Jesus is, but they don't. I'm sure there were religious leaders, there were Jews in that crowd that day that blind Bartimaeus met Jesus, and they saw Jesus as a important figure. He was kind of a celebrity. They had probably heard the news that Jesus had healed Lazarus, brought him back from the dead, and they probably had heard about him. But I really don't think the people on that day understood who Jesus was like blind Bartimaeus. And a lot of times people who should know, people who are raised in church and people who even accept Christ should know who he is. A lot of times we don't. And it's kind of like the children's sermon, kind of like Asher. It's kind of scary if you can't see. And I honestly believe there's a lot of Christians that have sight, but they don't see what God wants them to see. One of my favorite people in history is a lady named Helen Keller. I remember as a kid thinking, how in the world? I mean, she didn't just have one thing against her, she had two. She can't see and she can't hear. And I sometimes feel like I'm headed in that direction with my eyes. But anyway, Helen Keller was just phenomenal. And I remember as a kid hearing this story about her and her teacher. And she goes on to be this great speaker and this intelligent person, and yet she was blind, and not only was she blind, she was deaf. But she had a quote that kind of haunts me. It's this quote. She said, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." That's a heavy, I don't know if you grabbed hold of that. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. I'll tell you, there are a lot of churches that are blind and have no vision. They just do church the way they've always done. Listen, I always say this because I don't want to ever forget it, and I don't want you to forget it. I don't want to go back to the way we used to be. You say, where are we headed? I don't know, but I want to go forward. I want to get better. I want to reach more people. I don't want to be just the way we used to be. I want to have spiritual eyes that see what Jesus wants us to do and follow Him. And this story is a picture of people who can see and people who are blind. So let's look, beginning in verse 35, and enjoy the story. Try to picture it in your mind. It says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus, the Nazarene, another translation says Jesus of Nazareth, was going by. So he began shouting, Jesus, notice the difference, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, the people in front of him yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. I think that's interesting. I've read this story many times. He ordered people to bring him to him. Why? He's blind. You know, it's just like Asher. He needed Georgia to bring him. And this man who is blind, begging on the side of the road, needed help. And so Jesus ordered, and I like that word ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, in my opinion, a ridiculous question, but an important question. What do you want me to do for you? He's blind. Do you really have to ask that question? What do you want me to do for you? Notice his response. Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. I love this story, and if you read this story, you need to be sure to look at the other versions and in Matthew and Mark, because they kind of give you the whole big picture. But in verse 35, we are told he was approaching Jericho. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about Jericho when I talked about the tax collector. Jericho was called the City of Palms. It was a resort area. And I didn't know this, but it's one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world today. And the reason it was so great to live there is because of the warm climate and the abundance of freshwater springs. As a matter of fact, Herod the Great built his winter palace in that area because the weather and the water made it just the place to live. Jericho was like the home of the rich and famous. In Texas, where I grew up, I grew up in Denison, but even in Denison, and when we moved to Dallas, there's an area of Dallas called Highland Park. Highland Park is where all the rich people lived. And this beggar is, and the thing about Jericho is because the rich and wealthy lived there, people came from all over to beg there. You don't beg in Mount Ida. You go to Hot Springs. You go to big cities. Why? Because that's where the money is. You know, here you might get a warm handshake or a pat on the back, but you're not going, you know, you don't see them on every corner here. But anyway, Jericho was about 15 miles from Jerusalem. And it's important to understand the setting here. This is the last miracle that Jesus performs before he hits Jerusalem. You see, he's going to go 15 miles up to Jerusalem. The elevation in Jerusalem, if you went from Jericho to Jerusalem, was about 3,400 feet. It was a hike. It would take approximately 6 hours for Jesus when he left Jericho to get to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, guess what he was doing? He was preparing to die. So Jericho is where this beggar was living, and he had the perfect place. He was beside the road. You don't beg in the alley. You beg at the places in the city where people are. It's just like in Hot Springs. If you're over by Central, you're going to have them everywhere. You know, there's strategic places to beg. And this guy was in the perfect location where people were passing. And I think that's what you need to understand. This guy had given up hope. He knew he was going to be blind. He probably had tried everything known to man to get his sight back. And yet the truth was he was going to be nothing more than a blind beggar. And it was a terrible thing. A beggar was just a little bit above a tax collector. You see, a beggar was considered unclean. Because in the Jewish way of thinking, they thought that because he was blind, he must have done something wrong, and this was God's punishment on him for being blind. That's the way the Jewish people looked at illnesses in their day. And this man was blind, so therefore he was underneath divine judgment. So you're looking at a guy who's considered unclean. He's never going to be able to get a job. He's always going to have to beg. If he doesn't have family and friends, he's in real trouble, because if you don't have family, how do you get there? I started thinking about this. Who took him every day? Who brought him home every day? He's blind. Now, he could probably get, you know, a cane and figure his way, but it's a terrible, terrible, hopeless condition. Was he homeless? I don't know. But they were considered, just like they are in our day, a nuisance. A nuisance. And so here he is, and he is in a very hopeless situation, doing what he has to do to survive, and that's beg for food. And he hears a commotion coming, and it's Jesus. Look at verse 36. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. Why? He can't see what's happening. He's sitting beside the road. And so he hears all this noise. And remember, just recently, Jesus had resurrected Lazarus in Bethany. And so he would have been in that area because they were very close to Jerusalem. And so people were wild and crazy about Jesus, because this is at the end of his time and he's done all these miracles. He saved these people. And so there was a crowd going past, and the blind man did the only thing he could do, which was ask, what's going on? That's got to be a helpless feeling, to not be able to see what's going on, but to know and hear that something's going on. Verse 37 says, they told him, and don't miss this, they told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. It's interesting, here he's identified as the Nazarene. He's from Nazareth. They're basically saying, this is the Jesus that's from Nazareth. It's a way to identify him. It's like they would say, well, that's Billy Ashburn from Denison, Texas, or this is Greg Gray from Mount Ida. They're identifying, and they said that this is Jesus from Nazareth. He's the Nazarene. And they're just identifying him. And evidently, this beggar, this blind man, got excited. Now, don't miss it in verse 38. So he began shouting. He didn't just raise his voice. He's shouting. You know, sometimes Julia will say, you're kind of loud. And I'll say, well, you want to hear loud? Let me show you loud. What she's really saying, I'm raising my voice. He wasn't raising his voice. He was shouting. It says, so he began shouting. And don't miss this. Jesus, the Son of David. He didn't call him Jesus from Nazareth. He called him Jesus, the Son of David. He identifies him not as the guy from Nazareth. He identifies him as the Messiah, the one that all Jews were looking forward to. And he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. See my condition of blindness. Have mercy. This guy that was blind wasn't going to miss his opportunity. He's sitting there by the road, and he starts shouting, Jesus, Son of David. Why? Because he knew the Messiah had the ability to heal blindness. So he starts shouting, Jesus, Son of David, over and over again, because he knew Jesus was his only hope. But look at the response of the people. Be quiet! You're a nuisance! You're in the way. We're, you know, Jesus is here to meet the important people. Who are the important people? You. Now, folks, I'll be the first to tell you, when I was studying this, I had to deal with the fact that sometimes my attitudes towards panhandlers are just not what they need to be. Because I always go where they don't have a job, they're lazy. I mean, haven't we all been there? They should get it. Instead of panhandling, they should get a job. Well, that's true. But they may be a family of panhandlers. That may be the only thing they know to do. I don't know why they're there, but I know they're there, and I consider them a nuisance at times. But that's no different than what Jesus would have thought about these guys, or the other people would have thought about these guys. They're in the way. They're a nuisance. He says, be quiet. The people in front yelled at him. You're just a beggar. You're not. You're hopeless. You're washed up. I mean, God's punishing you, obviously, for something. You're getting karma. But what was his response? I love it. He just cranked it up. But he shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't going to let the crowd keep him from getting his eyesight. And this was his only shot. Because Jesus was right there by him, so he was not going to miss this opportunity. And so he shouts over and over again, and everybody else is trying to get him to be quiet. However, this man knew his only hope was in Jesus. Verse 40 says, when Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. Now, you miss this sometimes, but it's kind of important to know. Jesus is fixing to be in the last week of his life. He knows he's going to be executed. He knows the cross awaits him. But what impresses me, even in that emotional condition of knowing you're fixing to die, he had mercy on one blind beggar named Bartimaeus. You know, a lot of times when you and I are concerned about our lives and we're overwhelmed with our lives, we think only about what? Our lives. I'm just incredibly convicted by the fact that as bad as Jesus had it, he's going to Jerusalem. This is his last stop before he hits the holy city. He takes the time and takes his eyes off himself, and he heals a blind man named Bartimaeus. Jesus, even though he's facing the cross, has mercy. And he didn't listen to the crowd. The crowd had no compassion. They ignored this poor blind man's cry for eyesight. And Jesus took control and ordered them to bring the man to him. Now the interesting thing in verses 40 and 41, it says this, and I love this. Don't miss this. This is so beautiful and simple. It says, as the man came near Jesus, Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? Now that seems to me to be a dumb question. He's blind. What in the world does he mean? What do you want me to do for you? You know, you see, Jesus wanted this man to think through his request that he had. And the blind man gave an interesting answer, because notice how he answered. He said, "Lord." Now, that word "Lord" means master, boss, CEO. He went from being the son of David to being Lord. This blind man answered him and said, "Lord, I want to see." That's a prayer. He was very specific, and he said, "Lord, I want to see." In verse 42 and 43, Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight." Instant sight. He says, "Your faith has healed you." Faith in what? Faith in the Messiah. Faith in Jesus. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. Which they should. A blind man now sees. I'm sure they had passed that guy 1,000 times. And that man came to Jesus, and Jesus healed him instantly. And the proper response was to praise God. And they did that. Now, the interesting thing that, as I was studying this thing, do you know that nowhere in the Old Testament did anybody get healed of blindness? That's kind of an interesting thing. It's only with Jesus was there healing of blind people. And the Jews believed that a miracle such as healing the blindness would be the beginning of the Messianic kingdom, the Messiah. And in Isaiah 35:5, this is one of the verses they held on to, that the Messiah could heal the blind. It says, "And when he comes," talking about Jesus the Messiah, "and when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf." So the people, when this guy is healed of his blindness, that's a confirmation that it's the Messiah. And the interesting thing is that a poor blind beggar could see that Jesus was the Messiah, and the religious people could not. It's amazing that the religious leaders who had witnessed miracles could not see him as the Messiah. Because you see, like I told the kids, it's one thing to be able to see with your physical eyes. It's another thing to be able to see with your spiritual eyes. And when your spiritual eyes get open, man, you see stuff that you've never seen before. One of the most exciting things happening in our church right now is these group of men that have started reading through the New Testament in a year. And the things that they share with me that they are seeing that they had not seen before. And I'm seeing the same thing. I just finished the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, I'm seeing that Paul was a beast, and most of the Christians I know, including myself, is a wimp. I'm reading Hebrews right now, and I'm going, "Oh my goodness, Jesus is the deal. It's all about Jesus." He's saying, "Hey, angels are all right, but you got to understand, Jesus is the deal." And what's interesting to me, and you ask some of our men, is they start seeing things they hadn't seen before. And when the church starts to see through the Scriptures things they haven't seen before, revival breaks out. I believe we're about this close to revival. I really do. And this story is such an incredible story. Let me give you some takeaways. Number one, Jesus can't fix you until you realize you can't fix yourself. I think that's the story of the blind beggar. He couldn't get fixed on his own. He tried. And Jesus can't fix you until you realize you can't fix yourself. The only person who can fix you is Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that he had tried everything, but the only thing that fixed him was the Messiah. Matthew 5:3 says it this way, "God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need for him, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Listen, you can't be saved until you understand you can't save yourself. God can't fix you until you understand you can't fix yourself. That is all through the Scriptures. And my question for you, have you ever come to a point where you realized you're lost and you can't do anything about it and you need a Savior? That's how you get saved. Because you've got to realize you can't fix yourself. But there's a second thing. Don't follow the crowd. Bartimaeus definitely did not follow the crowd. Bartimaeus was acting out compared to everybody else. He would not quit hollering for Jesus, Son of David. He wouldn't shut up. They got upset. He didn't care what the crowd said. He just was going to do what was right. Bartimaeus didn't follow the crowd. What about you? Let me just ask you some questions. Do you have the guts to do what Jesus wants you to do even when nobody else is doing it? Listen, we've learned through the book of Acts that Paul wasn't a wimp. What about Sunday mornings? What are the rules of your family? The rules should be we go to worship unless we are sick. If you're sick, you don't need to go to worship. Listen, we had a rule in our family. Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights were sacred. You didn't miss. I remember we moved to Garland, Texas. Everybody played soccer there. And I use this illustration, but it's just a perfect illustration. All the good teams practiced on Wednesday nights. And I told my kid, I said, we're not going to do that. So they had like a team for losers. Well, they weren't losers. Julie's looking at me. But they weren't losers. But we didn't play on Wednesday nights. And they didn't do very well. But the reason is because that was what we were going to do. What about in the workplace when everybody uses foul language? Can you not? What about when people are telling dirty jokes and Can you walk away and not tell one? The thing I've learned through looking at the book of Acts, as I've looked at the book of Acts, one of the things I've learned, and when I looked at this story, is where most people get messed up is when they follow the crowd. You get in trouble in your Christian life when you follow the crowd instead of following the Savior. And I love the picture there. I love the picture of blind Bartimaeus saying, I'm not going to shut up. I've got the Savior here. Third thing, spiritual blindness is worse than physical blindness. What if you couldn't see God's love for you? What if you could sit there and watch the Passion of Christ and not understand He did it all for you? Spiritual blindness is a terrible condition to have. That's why I pray Psalm 119 verse 18 before I read my scripture. It's a scripture I memorized. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful truths in your instructions. Ask God to open your eyes. Here's the fourth thing, and this is the big challenge. I double dog dare you on this one. I believe that just like Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? That He's asking you right now, what do you want me to do for you? I believe He's asking First Baptist Mount Ida, what do you want me to do for you? This is prayer. I hope you are praying for God to do big things. I tell you all the time, I keep asking God for 200 in worship and 120 in life groups. I'm asking God to have 30 on Monday nights for our men. That's really kind of cheesy because we have 25, 26 all the time. I'd love to see 50 men meeting on Monday nights. They don't even have to go to our church, but sharing God's Word with each other. What are you asking God to do? Because He asked that question, what do you want me to do? Do you just want to play it safe? Do you have a physical problem, financial problem? What do you want me to do? Now, you know, He doesn't want to give you a retirement home. And I don't think in Hawaii or anything like that when you're asking for selfish things, but what do you want him to do? What do you want him to do as our church? When we begin to ask, he begins to answer. Because he answered. I want to see. I'm praying that people are going to get baptized. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've accepted Christ but never had biblical baptism. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. I've been praying for 12 people to accept Christ and be baptized this year. That's low in my opinion for what probably needs to happen. I challenge you, go home, write down 4 things you want Jesus to do. And then go to him daily in prayer asking. Then here's the last thing and I'm done. Make Jesus Lord and follow him. I think that you don't need to miss what his reply to Jesus was. He called him Lord. Now there's a lot of people that call him Savior, but they don't call him Lord. I never want to offer someone Jesus the Savior without understanding he wants to be Jesus Lord and Savior. What I love about blind Bartimaeus, he called him Lord. That means master, it means boss. And it also says that he followed him. That's what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life. You follow him. And so blind Bartimaeus said, Lord, I want to see. And after he gave him his sight, he followed him. Question, is he Lord? Or is he just Savior? Do you follow him? Because that you say, what is the Christian life? It's following Jesus day by day. So the real question is, are your eyes open? You see, Jesus is in the business of giving spiritual sight to spiritual people. You can be a Christian and not have him as Lord and not see what he wants you to see. You can make him Lord and he'll show you things you never would have believed and do things you never could dream of. Do you really have sight, spiritual sight? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for blind Bartimaeus, and I thank you so much that man, he didn't want to miss his opportunity to come to Jesus and get his sight. I pray as a church that we won't miss the opportunity that you have for our church. I pray for each one of us as individuals that we won't miss the opportunity that you have to follow, that we have to follow you. I pray, Lord, that we would want you to do a revival in our church without a revival. Revival happens when we get on fire for you, and you don't need a preacher to do that. You need God's Word and the Holy Spirit to convict you. Father, help us to have spiritual sight, not just physical. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus.